So over the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about a word that we pretty much decided we don't like, and that's uncertainty. No one likes to go through life without knowing what's going to happen next. In fact, how many of you, when you get a book, you go to the last page to see how it ends before you start the book? All right, there's a couple of you in here, okay? We'll pray for you. No, and I think that's really the point, though, is that we don't like uncertainty. In fact, that's why we choose to do certain things. That's why we choose a certain life. That's why we choose a certain career. It's because there are some of us that can't handle not knowing what's going to happen next. So we talked for the past 2 weeks about uncertainty, and we figured out that even though we don't like that word, uncertainty is one of those things that will continue to happen in life. In fact, this day, we don't know how it's going to end. We're prayerful that it ends with us going and sleeping in our beds and waking up the next morning to a sunrise. But to be honest, we don't know if that's how it's going to end. But here's the thing about uncertainty. Uncertainty has a way of developing strength in our relationship with God. So when life is uncertain, we figured out, God is not. He's got the whole world in his hands. And it's when we came to that conclusion that no matter what's going on, no matter how uncertain life seems to be, God has everything in his control. Uncertainty, to be honest, as you flip through the pages of Scripture, seems to be one of those areas in which God does the most work. Maybe it's in that only in that time that God has our undivided attention, because we tend to not pay a whole lot of attention to what God wants in our life when things are going well. So the trouble is, for growth to happen most of the time in our lives and our relationship with God, we find ourselves in the midst of uncertainty. We don't like it. In fact, our emotions don't agree. We don't think that we should go through difficulty when it comes to our lives. And when we hit those times of uncertainty, we figured out last week that our job, our primary goal in times of uncertainty, when things aren't going the way that we want them to go, is that we begin to reflect on God's goodness and mercy in our lives until our emotions catch up. Because emotional decisions aren't good decisions, would you agree? Emotional decisions sometimes are the things that land us in trouble. Now, if you're a guy, you're like, I don't have emotions. Okay, angry decisions aren't good decisions, right? Prideful decisions aren't good decisions. Hey, y'all, watch this is never a good decision, right? So our goal, as we looked at the words of Paul, is to figure out how we can reflect on the goodness of God until our emotions catch up and realize that God has this thing. We learn from Paul, that man that endured so many things. He endured so much trouble, pain, shipwreck, snake bites, lashes, prison. This guy, if anyone had any reason to say, you know what, I don't want to be at all involved with a God that doesn't give me the things that I want. But here's Paul saying, listen, no matter what kind of trouble you hit, no matter how hard life gets, you need to rest in the goodness of God. The aim of our time during those trials, that difficulty, was found, and we learned from Paul that we are to pray until peace comes. We looked at that section of Scripture, and that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, right? All things work for the good. And our job is to pray until that peace comes, to pray until our deepest heart's desire, our deepest fear comes out, and you say, God, I don't know what to do with my unbelief. God, I don't know what to do with my fear that you're not going to come through. God says, give that to me and pray until peace comes. Today, we're going to talk about maintaining our hope. because peace and hope and are very much intertwined. And today we're going to talk about how to have hope in a seemingly hopeless world. But before we do that, I want us to reflect on and look at a verse from the Psalms. It's found in Psalm 33, verse 22. It says, "Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you." Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Could you say that with me? Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Could you imagine if we were able to repeat that verse until we believed it? Let our hope be in you. Let our hope be in you. But here's the problem. There's a tension that goes in our lives. It goes between what we've experienced and what we feel God should be doing. And we've experienced this tension several times. Something or someone was your hope. You placed your hope in a person. You placed your hope in a relationship. You placed your hope in a job, in a house, in a retirement plan. You put your hope in it. And then all of a sudden, everything changed. And it came crashing down around you. And there's this tension in our hearts and our minds when we know that there are some things that we should be able to bank on, but we can't. No one knew when you were a 20-something and you were standing at the altar in front of God and everyone else that you said that you would love somebody till death do you part. And you didn't know that person standing across from you didn't take those words seriously. Resulted in a broken marriage. For some of you, unlike me, with athletic prowess, you have this hope and people say, you should go for a scholarship. No one ever told me to go for an athletic scholarship. If it was, it would have been in basketball. No, okay. You have this athletic promise, and people say, you should put your hope of your future college career in this, and then the unexpected happens, an injury. And hope is lost. Or you gave in to pressure. Didn't intend to, but that pressure that you gave in to then opened your life up to the hurt of addiction. And when we come bumping into this in life, when we come bumping into this tension, and we will, how do we manage the tension between hope and despair? How do we manage that difficult place where we want to hope in something greater, or hope that things turn out, or hope that everything changes, hope that healing comes, hope that the job pans out, hope that the relationship is restored? How do we deal with the difficulty between having hope and living in despair? And it leaves us asking this question, why do I even try? Why do I even try? Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I've done, how I've tried to restore things. It doesn't matter how late I work. They never notice the efforts I'm putting in. What's the point? We find ourselves giving in to despair. And this means that we will continually run into these tensions. So we ask ourselves, why do I really do the right thing? I mean, honestly, I see people all around the world getting away with doing the wrong thing. I see them getting away with it in their jobs. I see them getting away with it in their finances. I see them getting away with it in their relationships. So why is it that I think I should be doing the right thing? Why should I be honest? I watch somebody lie their way to a position of power. I watch somebody lie in a situation and get off scot-free. Why do I even study? My professor tells me, in fact, we had this conversation the other day. A professor says, hey, listen, don't take that exam because it's not going to make a difference. A family member said that. It was talking about math, right? Why don't you know what? You don't even get it. Don't take the exam. And you go, so why even study? Why do I place my hope in something that's seemingly hopeless? And we go to that time after time after time. So before we really dive into this, let's get a working definition of hope. So hope is depending on something or someone. So hope is the person or thing in which your expectations are centered. Hope is the person or thing in which your expectations are centered. You can kind of think of it as like a ladder that you lean against a wall, a ladder that you lean up against the things that you are hoping in. So you lean a ladder against a wall, and these are the things that I'm hoping in. I'm placing my hope that I can climb through life on these things. And we lean into those things with an expectation for our future. So as a kid, our hope is found in our parents. We have a hope that our parents will do the right things, that our parents will make the right decisions for us, that our parents will be there when difficulty comes, because it will. We place our hope in our parents. Or we may place our hope on a scholarship. That if we get the right grades, if we had the right right stats as an athlete, if we do the right things, that we can get a scholarship so we can go to school and further our future. We may place our hope in a relationship if she would say yes, right? And we find ourselves placing our hopes and our future and our dreams on a person, on a thing, on an activity, on a piece of paper, maybe even on our own personalities. I can just connect with anyone. Of course, we're not talking about me, but you know, maybe you have the ability to connect with anyone. And you place all of your hope in your ability to walk into a room and make a connection with anyone that you meet, and then move through life in that way. And so we lay this ladder up against those things that we think, maybe even subconsciously, that these things will deliver the result that we desire. That if I place my hope in a relationship or an education or in my finances or in these relationships, that I will then get the things that I want. I will get the things, the good life that I think I deserve. And we lean that ladder up against these expectations for our future. And we do that in several places unknowingly. And then we begin to experience hopelessness when we feel that the object of our hope doesn't come through. Just a show of hands, this is not to call anyone out or anything like that, but how many of you have a degree that you're not using in your current profession? It's a good number of people. The object of your degree, the plan of your degree, it didn't come through, right? Or maybe your career path didn't work. Maybe you tried and it just didn't come through. Could have wanted a family for all of these years, but just kids are not in the picture. Your job got outsourced. It became obsolete. I mean, how many of you have a phone book, right? But see, this isn't something that we think about until the things that we placed our hope in begin to dissipate. And it leaves us grasping for air, saying, I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know how I'm going to move through the next things because I am grasping for air. I have no plan, no hope. Everything that I wanted is disappearing. So we feel hopeless, we feel powerless. as we get older, we begin to lean our ladders into our health, into our finances, into the things that provide the promise of a secure future, that give us emotional security. But in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, we are told, unsurprisingly, to put our hope in God, to lean the ladder of our hopes and our dreams into the Lord, to lean our ladder into God in his goodness. The only way to maintain hope in a broken world is to place our hope in God. But here's the thing, we're hesitant to do it because we believe that we can eliminate our dependence on others and even eliminate our dependence on God if we can do certain things on our own, if we can stack up the right things and lean ourselves into the things that we can control, the things that we can do. That's why we place our hope in our education. That's why we place our hope in the balance on our bank accounts, on that surgery is going to make everything right. If I take the right medications, I will live a long and happy life. That the stock market will always go up. That I'll have good health. And that exercise will stave off the inevitable. And we lean our ladders into those things. And we go about our lives, and then we do everything that we can to ensure that the ladder stays where it is. But here's the problem, the ladders don't stay there because the world that we live in is broken. And it's more broken than I think we realize. And the Bible addresses this many places head on. And possibly the Bible addresses it clearest in Romans chapter 8. That's where we're going to spend our time today. Romans chapter 8. And it's in this that Paul gives us a valuable insight. He gives us an understanding of what it looks like to understand that God is in control and that God is the source of our hope. And I want you to think about the context of Paul as he's writing this. Paul isn't writing it to you today. In this moment, he was writing it to the believers in Rome who were under Nero's authority. Nero was the one that was burning Christians at the stake. Nero was the one that was making their life impossibly hard. Persecution abounded. It cost something to follow Christ. But Paul was writing them, saying, there is a place in the midst of this difficulty that you can place your hope. So Paul begins with something that we're all familiar with, the creation and fall. You know, you go to Genesis, you look in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, and you're going to find the account of creation, that God created the world and everything in it, and it was good. In fact, it was very good when he created man. But then there was something that happened. There was sin that was introduced into the world, and that sin corrupted the world. It corrupted it, and it's what we experience now. Paul begins with sin entered the world. This is around verse 18 and 19. He begins with sin entered the world. And we tend, though, in our own lives, to think of sin as like an isolated event, a moment in time, a one action is a sin, one decision. But God views sin as a fatal disease. A fatal disease that once it was introduced into the world, it infected and it eventually killed everything in it. Sin, once it was introduced into life, it brought death. Everything with life dies. So let's look at Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Paul says, listen, the troubles of this present time, the things that you are experiencing, all of this persecution that you are experiencing in Rome, those things are nothing compared to the present glory, to the glory that is coming. Even in the darkest of nights, even in the darkest of times, the dawn is coming. But here you are. Paul realizes, here we are in the middle of this. And he continues, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. When sin entered the world, it touched everything. Creation, you and I, our efforts against sin on our own are futile. Paul says, in hope, then, that creation itself will be set free from bondage, from not only bondage, but the bondage to corruption. Other translations will say decay, death. Everything in this world is in bondage to the corruption, to the decay of sin. Everything decays. Everything corrodes. Everything is corrupted. And we spend a whole lot of our time trying to just slow it down. Try to slow it down in our lives, right? We try to slow it down in our own minds, in our own hearts. Paul says that we can obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That if we break the bondage of the corruption, that we can obtain the freedom and glory as children of God. In the future, Paul says, listen, in the future, it's not going to be the reality. In the future, you're not going to be held in bondage of corruption and decay. Instead, you are going to be children of God in freedom in that glory of our Heavenly Father. That we would be people that are no longer held in bondage, but we have the glory of God. And this is where we are in the meantime. Where we place our hope, the things that we trust in, the things that we lean our ladders up against, those things matter. If we place our hope in things that decay, we're going to fall. If we place our hope in things that can disappear, we will fall. But if we place our hope in our Heavenly Father, we'll have our bondage to sin released. So where we place our ladders matter. He says in verse 24, for in this hope, and what hope is that? That's the hope of Christ. In this hope we were saved. In the hope of Christ we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. Listen, hope in things that you can touch, hope in things that you can manipulate, hope in things that you can control, that's not hope. That's control. That's manipulation. Hope in things that are seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? In other words, listen, if you're hoping for things that you already have, that's not really hope. Instead, our hope should be placed in the future glory that we'll have with Christ in eternity. Our hope should be placed firmly in the reality of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And that it's in Christ that our freedom from bondage is real. If we place our hope in money, that's not hope. If we place our hope in relationships, that's not hope. If we place it in education, that's not hope. Placing our hope in things, in places, in events, outside of the reality of God is not hope. It's things that are subject to decay, to loss, and to disappointment. Because we know the economy, it changes. And despite our best effort, people are unpredictable. The needs in the marketplace of jobs are constantly shifting. Like I said before, how many of you have a printed phone book? This is why the people that constantly need control are frustrated with this. Because here's the reality. Things break. People disappoint. Times change. People misbehave. Our children, despite our best efforts in raising them, misbehave. And that goes for children that are 60 years old too, right? Apparently, our children aren't always interested in our plan for their lives. And we get disappointed when our parents won't fund our bad ideas. This world is fundamentally broken, right? This world is disappointing. All of these people that should line up and do the things that I want them to do, they don't do it. How many of you have thought, listen, if people would just do what I say to do, when I say to do it, then everything will be fine, right? And the ones that are really sure of that just raise their hands, right? We have a constant need to control things. We have a constant need to make things exactly how we want them. But this should be even more the reality that we need to understand that our hope, our need is to place everything that we have in our hope in Christ. Paul says, listen, if you hope for what you don't see, if you hope for the reality, the end where Christ is the one that redeems you, where you are in the family of God, where you are at that place where sin no longer has its way. When God says there's no more of this sinfulness happening in this world. When Christ returns and we are part of that family of God forever. If we hope for what we don't see, we will wait for it. With patience. If we don't give up, if we place our hope in the right place and we don't give up, if we hope in Christ and we don't give up, if we hope in Christ and Christ alone and don't give in to the temptation to hope in other things, we can lean into the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. We can lean in, and in the next section of Scripture, Paul talks about what it looks like to when the Holy Spirit intercedes with you in prayer. In those moments where you're like, there is no hope. There's no hope at all. And I don't even know how to pray. Paul wrote that section of Scripture just so you knew that in the moments when there weren't any words, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for you, speaking to the Father about the desires of your heart that align with the will of God in your life. Sometimes when we didn't know what to pray, and there was just groaning that came out, and the end result was not what we expected, but it was very much what God needed us to experience in that moment. And that's hard. It's hard when we place our hope in things and people and stuff to make things better. But when we place our hope in Christ, the things that we don't see, right? So Paul says, listen, so what is it that we say to these things, to the difficulties that happen? What do we say to the unexpected things? What do we say when the wrong and the vile seem to win? What do we say to these things, the heartbreaking, the difficult things that happen in life? What do we say to the bondage, to sin and corruption? Paul says, we say this, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is working for our good, how can those things prevail? If God is working for our good, how can we then expect a result other than God's glory? God is working in the midst of persecution. God is working in the midst of destruction. God is working in the midst of the havoc that, as Paul was writing to those in Rome, listen, in the midst of what Nero is doing, in the midst of the persecution you feel, in the midst of all of the things, your livelihoods being taken from you, the ones that you love being burned at the stake, in all of these things, if God is for you, who can be against you? Because Paul says in verse 32, because God didn't even withhold his son from you. He who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. So how will he not graciously give us all things? If God didn't hold back his son, then should we give up hope that he cares for us? If God didn't hold back his own son, then can we rest assured that God will not and did not waste the gift of his son to leave us in a life without hope? Paul says in verses 38 and 39, it says, "For I'm sure of this, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation." And what is anything else? Anything else? Anything that you've placed hope in that has failed you. Anything that you've placed hope in that has failed you, that means our medical treatments. Anything that you placed hope in that has failed you, like something you've purchased that was as seen on TV. Your retirement accounts, your athletic promise, your relationships. Nothing else will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it's in this that we are invited to place our ladder of hope against the firm foundation of Christ. We are to place our ladder of hope against Christ, who is God's expression of the reality of his love for us. We've been invited to lean our ladder of hope into God's love for us. Now, that love is not demonstrated in a stress-free life. That love is not demonstrated in a life that has no wrinkles. That love is not demonstrated in a world that is not our reality. That love is demonstrated in this broken, bonded world. It's not demonstrated in your position, not demonstrated in whether you have power or not. It's not demonstrated in whether you get what you want. The love is demonstrated in history when God's Son died for you, for your sin. And in doing so, he secured your spot in the family of God. And that spot can never be taken away. That spot in Christ is secure. God's expression of love to you, it's never been about things. It's never been about stuff that you can buy, relationships. It's always been about the gift of his son and your status through Christ. So how do we live in this current time with hope in the meantime? How do we exhibit hope in Christ in our life in the meantime when the world is still going to disappoint us, when there's still things that aren't going to go the way that we want, when the endings aren't always happy, how then do we live? Well, we live out kingdom values in a broken world. How do we exhibit our faithfulness, that our hope is in Christ? We live out kingdom values in a broken world, just like Jesus did. Just like Paul showed us. And just like the Christians that you admire the most in your life. We live out kingdom values by loving, even though it doesn't always make a difference. We show love even when it doesn't seem to make a difference. We love as Christ loves. We love without condition. In spite of the sin a person is currently in spite of their decisions, we love. When we put others first, we put others first even when they don't do the same, even when they don't reciprocate our others' firstness. See, we don't place our hope in the actions of people. We place our hope in the reality of Christ. We place it firmly in the place it belongs. So we serve. We serve selflessly. We serve because of Christ. We forgive. We forgive with a great forgiveness because Christ has forgiven us much. Oh, but we plan. We make plans to the glory of God. We dream to the glory of God. We pursue progress for the glory of the kingdom. We do all of these things, and we have to do them to not just learn how to depend on Christ, but to see the kingdom come. We have to learn to do these things, but not to place our hope in the thought that someone else will forgive, that someone else will serve us, that our plans and our dreams and our hopes, that they will become realities. Place our hope firmly in Christ. And if we can learn to do that, then these plans, these dreams, this career, these relationships, if we can learn to place them out in an open hand, release our grip on them, these things that can easily disappoint, release our grip on them and fully place our hope in Christ, we can then learn what it means to have hope that endures, to lean our ladder into something that will not be destroyed, to place our hope in a place that will never disappoint. So we're invited to lean our ladder of hope into God's love for us. Either way, we move our ladder. We move it from a relationship to a job to our finances. When we move it there, we lose our hope. But if we place it in the right place, because where we place our hope determines our ability to maintain hope in a broken world. Today you're invited to place your hope in God's love for you, demonstrated in Christ's sacrifice, that you would find freedom from bondage of sin, that you would find freedom from the bondage of corruption, that you would find freedom in your soul. And that we could say with heartfelt honesty, God, would you let your unfailing love surround us? For our hope is in you alone. God, my hope is in you alone. My prayer is that we'll look for the places that God has given us hope through Christ, even when times are uncertain, that we would place our hope in Christ even when things don't go as we desire them to go, because we can be sure that no matter what, the whole world is in his hands. still. Would you pray with me?